So I think we probably all know what it means to reconcile your checkbook. You know how it goes. You get the bank statement that lists all your transactions and your remaining balance. And you have your checkbook where you've recorded everything that you've done. And your job is to bring your stuff in line with the church's stuff, in line with what the bank statement says. You are the reconciler. Well, in our passage this morning, we're going to be talking about reconciling. But this reconciliation is ultimately far more important than your bank statement. We're going to be looking at the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, how he has reconciled us to God through his death on the cross and his resurrection. So if everybody has it, let's read through Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Would you pray with me? Father, we can never wrap our brains completely around what you've done through your Son for us. We pray that you open our hearts and our minds this morning as we go through this message to just remind us of what it means, what the cross means to us as Christians, Father. We pray that we never take it for granted. And we just pray this morning that you open our eyes even wider to see it, that we realize deep in our hearts what Christ has done for us. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you know, I think sometimes we don't give much thought to what Jesus did for us on the cross. We think, well, you know, he loved us enough to die for us. That's great, and I'm really thankful for that. Without giving any real thought to what Jesus went through on the cross, the pain and suffering he endured out of his love for us. He did it because he didn't want us to be separated from God for all eternity. And some people, even Christians, are shocked when they learn about the horrific details of the crucifixion. In her book, Stay Salt, Rebecca Manley Pippert wrote this story. A Franciscan university in Ohio recently posted a series of ads on Facebook to promote some of its online theology programs. But Facebook rejected one of them because it included a representation of the crucifixion. The monitors at Facebook said the reason for their rejection was that they found the depiction of the cross shocking, sensational, and excessively violent. The Franciscan University of Steubenville responded with a blog post that no doubt surprised Facebook. They agreed with Facebook's assessment. The Franciscan University posted, "Indeed, the crucifixion of Christ was all of those things. It was the most sensational action in history. Man executed his God. It was shocking, yes. God designed to take on flesh and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross." And that's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And it was certainly excessively violent. A man scourged to within an inch of his life, nailed naked to a cross, and left to die." They went on to say that it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for mankind. He was God. He could have descended from the cross at any moment. No, it was love that kept him there. Love for you and for me, that we might not be eternally condemned for our sins and might have life eternal with him and his Father in heaven. So we need to always remember what Jesus went through to reconcile us to God the Father. So let's go back to our passage. When we look at verses 6, 8, and 10, we can see, number one, who we are without Christ. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So the first thing we see here is without Christ, A, we are helpless. Now this means we're weak. We have no power on our own to bring ourselves in line with God. We're powerless to make ourselves right with God. We're like, kind of like a TV that's unplugged, right? No matter how many buttons you hit on the remote, that TV is not going to plug itself in. It's without power and it can't do anything about it. That's how we are without Christ. We're unplugged from God and we can't plug ourselves in on our own. And Paul points this out to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Without Christ, we're separated from God with no hope of ever being connected to him. And not only are we helpless without Christ, verse 6 also tells us that without Christ, B, we are ungodly. Now, ungodly obviously means opposed to God. It means that the way we live our lives and the decisions we make are characteristically opposite of what God wants for us. Without Christ, there's nothing in our lives that brings glory to God. Without Christ, we can't even understand who God is. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Without Christ, we can't even understand who God is. Then verse 8 tells us that without Christ, see, we are sinners. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So now you're probably thinking, what are you talking about? Without Christ, we're sinners. I've given my life to Christ, and I still have to confess sin every day. Well, that's right. Even as Christians, we're not perfect. We still sin. But what Paul is referring to here is that when a person doesn't have Christ, they're constantly living in willful sin. They know it's wrong, but they still keep on doing it. But when we've given our lives to Christ, he gives us the power, he gives us the strength to say no to intentionally sinning against God. And when a Christian does sin, they immediately confess it to God and they turn away from it. They stop doing that sin. When a Christian sins, it causes them to turn toward God, turn to him even closer. But when an unbeliever sins, they turn further away from God. See, they're controlled by their sinful lifestyle. They are slaves to sin. And that's what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when he said, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So without Christ, we're slaves to sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the first part of that verse says, without Christ, and point D, we are enemies of God. See, we're in opposition to God. We're opposing him in everything we do. Sometimes it's hard to get people to understand that there's only two choices. You're either walking with God or you're walking with Satan. There's no middle ground. Going to church once a year isn't going to get you to heaven. Either you're living for God or you're living for Satan. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So in these three verses, we can see that without Christ, we are separated from the one who created us and sustains our lives. We're isolated from the very one that we need the most. Without Christ, we don't have God. But that's not all we find in this passage. If we look back through it, we can find, point number two, what Christ has done for us. So if we look back at verses 6 and 8, we can see that, A, he died for us. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Paul says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we don't know why it was the right time for Jesus to come to the cross, but God does. It was the right time in God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross as payment for the sins of the world. It was the right time for everything to be reconciled to God. And that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this is a really powerful verse. If you take the time to really meditate on it, take the time to think about what it's saying. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Now, we've already looked at the things we were without Christ. We were helpless, ungodly, sinners. We were enemies of God. When we didn't have Christ, everything we did was against God. But God loves us too much to just leave us there on our own, right? While we were still God's enemies, living our lives in opposition to him, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He did it while we were still his enemies. And there's absolutely nothing in us that merits Jesus dying on the cross for us. He did it out of his love for us, not because of anything we've done. And verses 10 and 11 show us that, B, he provided a way for us to be reconciled to God. So Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So we no longer have to be separated from God. Remember how we reconcile our checkbooks? We sit in the middle and bring our stuff in line with the bank stuff. On the cross, Jesus came between us and God. He sat in the middle. His blood can bring us in line with God's requirements. Jesus' death on the cross gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father. Christ's death has reconciled us to God. It's restored our relationship with Him. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we don't have to stand on the outside looking in anymore. We can get to know God personally because of the reconciliation that Jesus provided. What we were helpless to do on our own, Jesus did for us. Through Him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Some people ask, why did Jesus have to die? Well, I found this article that was written by pastor and author J.D. Greer. He wrote, I remember a Muslim asking me when I lived in Southeast Asia, why would God need somebody to die in order to forgive our sin? He said, if you sinned against me and I wanted to forgive you, I wouldn't make you kill your dog before I forgave you. Why would God require some kind of sacrifice to forgive? This is how I answered him. Choosing to forgive somebody means that you are agreeing to absorb the cost of the injustice of what they've done. Imagine you stole my car and you wrecked it, and you don't have insurance or the money to pay for it. What are my choices? I could make you pay. I could haul you before a judge and request a court-mandated payment plan. If you were foolish enough to steal my $1.5 million Ferrari, no, I don't actually own a Ferrari, you might never pay it off, and you'd always be in my debt. But I have another choice. I could forgive you. What am I choosing to do if I say I forgive you? I'm choosing to absorb the cost of your wrong. I'll have to pay the price of having the car fixed. You have no debt to pay. Not because there was nothing to pay, but because I paid it all. Not only that, I'm choosing to absorb the pain of your treatment of me. I'm choosing to give you friendship and acceptance, even though you deserve the opposite. This is always how forgiveness works. It comes at a cost. If you forgive someone, you bear the cost rather than insisting that the wrongdoer does. And that is what Jesus, the mighty God, was doing when He came to earth and lived as a man and died a criminal's death on a wooden cross. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that we're powerless to change that on our own. But Jesus died in our place. He paid the wages for our sin, so we don't have to. Because of what Jesus did for us, the ungodly can be reconciled to God. Sinners can be reconciled to God. Enemies of God can be reconciled to God. And that brings us to our last point. Jesus' death on the cross, see, gives us the opportunity to be saved. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can choose to give our life to Him and stop being a slave to our sin. And Paul tells us how to do that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you haven't already given your life to Christ, it's not too late. You can choose to give your life to Christ at any time, no matter what you've done in the past. But I encourage you to do it sooner rather than later, because there should be a sense of urgency, because we're not guaranteed another day here on this earth. And you don't want to die with sin in your life. So confess your sins to God. Confess your need for a Savior. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe He is who He said He is. Trust Him to take control of your life. And learn to depend on Him instead of yourself. If you do that, if you haven't already, you're going to experience a peace that only comes from being reconciled to the one and only true God. Let's pray. Father, we can never thank you enough for what you've done on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to death. Thank you for your love that we'll never comprehend. As I said earlier, it's so humbling to know that you, the creator of the universe, cares about us and has a plan, will include us in your plan to reach the world. I pray that we never forget the pain and suffering you endured on the cross out of your love for us, Lord Jesus. I pray that we're reminded of that each and every time we come to this table and eat this meal. It's in your name we